book of Jeremiah, where we pick up in chapter 14, verse 11, reading through verse 18. Hear now the word of God. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And if the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out of the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, and their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with a sword, and if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. You may be seated.
Indeed you may. And after hearing those words, I think you'll want to be seated. But it is the 14th chapter of Jeremiah, and it is one of the sobering texts of Jeremiah, for that matter of the Old Testament, and for that matter of all the Bible altogether. But by God's grace, we'll find much cause for hope and encouragement today. But it would be presumptuous for us to do that without praying. So let's pray and ask God to speak. Father in heaven, one of your means of grace every Lord's Day is to speak from heaven by Jesus to his people, using the fallible means of man, human beings, pastors, to enunciate your word to them in a living way, taking the word of God inscripturated and bringing it to them in their particular heart settings and their culture. We pray that you would now grant unto us, by the Holy Spirit, a wonderful opportunity to hear God speak and to have our hearts changed because the Almighty God who created the ends of the earth has spoken. We pray that we would have ears to hear. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Despair is a very serious matter. In fact, despair really is a sin. There's only one time when there's an exception to this. The human being was to say unequivocally that I do not need, want, desire, or want to seek the Lord Jesus as my only hope. Then there is no hope. Then despair becomes the only option, the legitimate option. The world is black and white. Those who will trust in Jesus, they have hope. Even though they're imperfect, they're sinful, they're vile, they are needy. Those who will not trust in Jesus, be it because of their pride, their self-righteousness, or whatever it might be, they are in the estate of despair and hopelessness. Essentially, that's what's going on in chapter 14 of Jeremiah. The reason we know that is because if people were to call out from the heart upon God and his mercies, he will hear them. But if they refuse to do so and continue in their own proud, stubborn ways, God will not hear them. You must not despair, you who love Jesus. You may be discouraged by your weaknesses, by the repetition of some of your old sins, by the seeming intractability of those iniquities that have troubled you, that you must not despair. Not today, not tomorrow, never. You must be filled with hope, but it must be hope in Christ. Hope that is not built upon Him is no hope at all. If you were to desire to go to New York and you insisted on leaving Peoria on a westbound train in order to get there, you would never arrive there. And the same is true, you will never get anywhere with God outside of Jesus. He is God in the flesh. And the Father, the Holy Spirit, will have nothing to do with us outside of Christ. Our goal this morning, by grace, is to die to self, which is the antithesis to life in Christ, and please God in His way, not our own. We're going to look at Jeremiah 14, 11 through 18. Title of the message, True Despair. Note first the doctrine. Nothing will satisfy God when His gospel is rejected. Or if you prefer the word Christ there, you could put the word Christ there. Nothing will satisfy God when His Son, when the gospel of His Son is turned away and refused. This is an extremely important principle in life and in your understanding of God. It's difficult for sinners to grasp that God is not impressed with the Hindu ascetics who sit cross-legged and naked all their lives, believing that in some way they can earn God's favor. God is not impressed with people who will give their lives and their bodies to be burned because they think in some way this will please God. God is not impressed with anything done independently of Jesus. And by the way, you know people do this. People are willing to suffer a lot to earn merit, gain, achieve, come to the realization of peace with God. But God will not accept it. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter how extreme it is. Now, extremely devout religion will not suffice. You told your child, if you had one, to wash your car, and he refused to wash your car, but instead washed your kitchen floor, insisting on it, you would not be pleased with that child, would you? Because he didn't do what you told him to do. So it is in the realm of religion. Many people wrongly believe that God is happy with them, or with individuals generally, if they simply carry on some kind of religious or spiritual exercise. This is the error and heresy of pluralism, isn't it? That God is happy as long as you're doing something wrong. The road to hell is wide, and there are many arteries. The road to heaven is narrow. There's one way alone, and that's through Jesus Himself. The way, the truth, the life, John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except by Him. Now, don't forget, in the time of Jeremiah, the people he was speaking to, week after week, day after day, year after year, decade after decade, these were people that were doing, very often, the things God commanded to be done. But though they brought their hands, their feet, their talents, their efforts, they didn't bring their heart. They didn't bring their love. What about you today, dears, sitting in the pew here? Not pews, but chairs. Do you do your religious service because it's expected of you, or because it's esteemed in your particular culture of life, or because you think that in so doing God will overlook a favored sin, sometime that He would excuse it based on your religious practice? If this is true of any of you, then you need to realize that God is not moved by this. And that rather his wrath remains on those who will not do it his way, which is to do it through his Son and his Son alone. Be enthusiastic about your worship of God, but do it in the way that pleases God, wholehearted in and through Jesus, the King of the Church. Extremely devout religion will not suffice, and a plea, P-L-E-A, based on ignorance or being deceived will not suffice. Now, Jeremiah's contemporaries may have retorted to the prophet by saying that the prophets, the false prophets of verses 13 through 15, lied to us, Jeremiah. And as they're seeing God on the judgment day, they lied to us, and we simply believed them. We were victims. Would any of you be inclined to accept that kind of argumentation if, for instance, you were in a position of authority and you very specifically wrote out what you wanted your subordinate to do? It was unequivocal, it was clear what must be done to gain your favor, and they meet up with someone else who says, no, do it this way, and they do, and they come to you and say, we're not to blame, someone else told us to do it some other way. Would you accept that kind of rationale or those excuses? No, you wouldn't. Neither will God. It's especially true of us who hear and know the Word of God. The more you know, the more you're accountable for. This is why when true knowledge works in the heart of God's person, God's elect, what it does, instead of puffing you up, it humbles you. True knowledge has the effect of making you fear God. Oh, this God is so great. I fear him in a holy, godly, fearful way. A heart fear that's mixed with love and tenderness. Beware of hoping that excuses will free you up from responsibility before God in this world or on the great day of judgment. In the covenant of the church, you are more blessed, not less. You have more opportunity, more reason, more cause to latch on to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But you also will have more to give an account for. Be humble. Nothing will satisfy God when his gospel is rejected. It's the basic doctrine of these verses. Now, from the text itself, be warned of the evils that befall the unregenerate church, from verses 11 to 18 of Jeremiah 14. Sometimes it's good to learn from bad examples. That's what we're going to do today. What are the evils that befall the unregenerate church? First, verses 11 and 12. All of its devotion, because it is false, is refused by God. Refused. We read these alarming words. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by the pestilence. Why? Why would God not accept these people and their offerings? Their Old Testament offerings commanded by God through Moses to them down to that time that they were to do until the coming of the New Covenant age. Why? Is it because they didn't offer them according to specific ceremonial or biblical guidelines? No. It's because though they brought the offering outwardly, they did not bring their soul. They didn't bring their innermost being. They didn't bring their heart. They didn't give God the cream of their life. They didn't give God what was really important. And dears, that is so important. They didn't bring it in faith nor contrition. Let me ask you a very important question this morning. Is anything or anyone more important to you than Jesus? If it is, I have this word for you. Your worship and your religion is a joke. Because that thing that is more important to you than Jesus is your idol God. It is the devil's substitute. It is what you're trusting in. It's what your heart is committed to. And it will lead you to perdition and hell. In fact, your religion, if you have anything that's more important to you than Jesus Christ, your religion is no more acceptable to God than a prayer not offered in Jesus' name. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God hears prayers not offered in and through the mediator Jesus? The answer to that is no. And a religion without Christ is hated by God. Not respected at all. You need to hear that. Look at it this way. What's more important to you and the people that you really care about? Be it your spouse, your children, your friends. If you think about somebody you really care about, what is more important to you? That they ascribe to and live by a minimum standard of behavior, whatever that may be, or that you have their heart's allegiance, which will lead to a desire to please you? Are you fathers and mothers, do you just want your children to sort of meet a certain outward standard, or do you want their hearts? You want their hearts, don't you? Well, so it is with God. God will have your heart, or he will have nothing from you. Now, he might use you. God has a way of using people who are unregenerate for the benefit of his church, but that's not a good position for you to be in. Because there's no reward for you there. There's no pleasure and there's no salvation in that. You must give God your heart. That's the problem here in Jeremiah. Very religious people. Every old Sabbath they'd show up. Time to offer sacrifices, they were there. Even willing to fast, something I hate to do. If you know me, you know I hate to fast. I have a great excuse. I get sick if I fast. But they were willing to do that kind of thing. But God was not moved nor impressed. Now, are those things bad? Should they not bring their sacrifices? Should they not fast? No. But what counts is the heart. The heart is everything in the true religion. The heart is what counts. This was so much the case with God that the heart was central, that in verse 11, God prohibits his prophet, Jeremiah, from praying for the good of these people. Why is that, do you think? Because if he was to pray for their good, with the state of their hearts, the only good they would experience would be temporal good, outward good. And that would simply increase their false security that they were right with God when in fact nothing could be further from the truth. There are evils that befall an unregenerate church, and it could be said unregenerate Christian. And one of them is devotion, false devotion is refused by God. And now verses 13 through 16, all of its vain hopes, because they are lies, utterly fail. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name. By the way, in his name. These are the dangerous people. A little side note, editorial comment here, we'll finish the reading. These are the dangerous ones. Ones that come in God's name, even in Jesus' name, and yet prophesy lies to God's people. You're fine, you're safe, you're secure, you don't need to repent. You waved your hand at a meeting, you signed a card, You wrote something down, you're safe. Wrong. You're not safe. Those are lies. False prophets. In my name. Whom I did not send, who say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their wickedness on them. Here's an important principle. People can say, politicians do this a lot, religious people, pastors, false prophets, they can say all kinds of nice, soothing, comforting, positive things. But if these things aren't true, they do you no good. False prophets are not only in the Old Testament. 2 Peter 2, 1 and following finds the Apostle Peter speaking to them about our New Testament problem. And people that don't, here's the problem, people that don't love Jesus are a ready audience for a false prophet. Because they want something other than Christ, anything other than Christ. Do you realize how much your heart abhors Christ outside of grace? You're in spiritual, theological bed with the worst of religious fanatics in the world. Or atheists, the godless people that hate Jesus. When your heart doesn't love Jesus, you're anxious to be told anything. How good your standing is, how you don't need to fear God. What about you this morning? If you lived in Jeremiah's day, who would you have wanted to hear? Ask yourself that. The faithful, singular prophet, Jeremiah, who practically stood alone, said all these hard things, or the false prophets who gather about people and tell them nice lies. It actually was love on Jeremiah's part to tell them the truth, even though it was tough. And it was hate on the part of the false prophets to tell them smooth and easy words to digest, because they deceived the people even more. A false religious hope will never deliver you from danger. There are many that live in this. Do you live in a false religious hope? Look at it this way. A false religious hope will not protect you any more than a spider web will keep a lion's paw from you. There's no strength in it at all. You must be extremely careful, dears, about doctrine generally, and new teachings particularly. Because in your flesh, in your sinful propensity, you are drawn to those teachings that make your religion easy, that make it comfortable, that make it according to your sinful pleasure, that accord itself with your own personal iniquities. You must be aware of that and fight against it. The truth is what will set you free. And the truth is found only in a person, the person of Jesus, and He alone. The evils that befall the unregenerate church, all of its devotion, lots of it, by the way, because it's false, it's refused. Vain hopes, because their lies utterly fail. Verses 17 and 18, all of its covenant privileges, because they're scorned, are suspended. Not utterly thrown out. God is faithful, but they are suspended. Therefore you shall say this word to them, God speaking to Jeremiah, let my eyes flow with tears night and day. What a job Jeremiah had. Let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold those slain with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. These are sad words. Jeremiah weeps because, after all, these people were God's covenanted community. They were. The males had the sign of circumcision, covenant of God. There's so much to enjoy, so much to celebrate, so much to relish in the church, the loss of this because of unfaithfulness makes the whole situation that much sadder and more tragic. It'd be one thing if they didn't have a lot to lose, but they're scorning and abusing and throwing out all of these wonderful privileges. Dears, look at it this way, and put yourself in God's position when He looks at you, the church. Are you more hurt by those that you casually say hello to once in a while as you're going to the grocery store or parking your car or whatever? Or are you more hurt by those you've invested your life, your heart, your blood, your sweat, and your tears into? Which one's failure to love you will hurt you the most? Clearly the one you poured your life blood into. This is what God had done. He had sent prophet after prophet after prophet. He sends finally in history the Lord Jesus Himself, climaxing the incarnation history in that sense. He then sends apostles and ministers into the world, elders. If you care, you're going to hurt. Certainly Jeremiah cared. God cares. Would not a king punish a traitor who had been closer to him than most people and had more intimacy with him than a common criminal? And so it is with God. You see, the sins of the non-covenanted wound Christ's side, as it were. The sins of the covenanted wound His heart, as it were. This is good warning not to despise your spiritual privileges as a member of the church. Nothing will satisfy God when His gospel is rejected. The evils that befall the unregenerate church, now in application, see how to find hope in the face of despair. You may begin to think after all this Jeremiah stuff, man, is there any hope? Is there any light? Is there anything good? Is there anything I can latch on to? But be assured that there is. Those who will accord their hearts with Jesus, there's every cause for you to be joyfully anticipating good days in this life and the life to come. How to find hope in the face of despair? First, be a true penitent whom God will never despise. Penitent, P-E-N-I-T-E-N-T, a word we don't use a lot, but a good word. God will not, because He cannot, disdain or scorn, hate or condemn a broken, contrite, repentant soul. God cannot and He will not despise that kind of soul. This is the sacrifice that's acceptable to Him. Psalm 51:17. You will not despise it, David says. And this isn't just because God arbitrarily set up a rule for Himself saying, if someone comes to me contritely and repentantly, I won't despise him, and he's trapped by his own rule. No, this is inherent to the nature of God, who He is as a merciful Father in heaven, a deity that loves His people. It's inherent to the gospel itself, because Jesus bore the sins of His people. All of their penalty was poured out on Him, and therefore the way that is appropriated, expressed, realized, experienced, is by faith and repentance. It's evidence of election. Make your calling and election sure. It's evidence of election. I don't care what your problem is right now. Will you come to God with your heart? Will you give Him your heart? You go home this afternoon and think about that. Will you count the cost? Will you realize what it means to give God your heart? It means you take your heart away from yourself, your vile, sinful nature. You take your heart away from the devil. He no longer gets to take your heart away from the world. The unholy Trinity, the flesh, the world, and the devil. You take your heart away from them. Will you do that? How will you know if you're a penitent soul? Well, here's a couple of evidences. Are you humble? Does the gospel humble you? Are you content? In fact, you say to God, God, why me? Why me? Why do I have this blessing? Why do I have this church? Why do I have this Savior? Why was I born in a land where the gospel is still preached? Why? Why wasn't I born in a heathenish place where nothing would ever be told to me about Jesus? Do you have that attitude, or do you think you deserve something better? Evidence of contrition. God will not turn away a broken heart in Jesus, never. Be a true penitent whom God will never despise, and be a stubborn believer even in the darkest times. Let me tell you, dears, we need more tough fighting soldiers in the army of the Church of God. Too many professing Christians are too soft. A little trouble, a little discomfort, a little problem, a glance, a look, a word, an attitude, and they throw in the towel, pick up their toys, and go home. We need tough believers, tough but soft, hard heads, soft hearts, not the other way around. Are you a stubborn believer in Jesus? Are you a recalcitrant lover of Him? Is the devil frustrated with you because you have stood your ground on the battlefield of faith and you've taken the swords and slings and arrows and bullets, you've had the shield of faith up, but you haven't moved? Is he frustrated with you? Can you say with Habakkuk, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord? Will you maintain a belief, even today in year 2005, that the Bible's promises of the Messiah's and His church's inevitable spread and triumph will indeed occur, even when things don't look so good? Will you trust in the cross, even when your sins look so insurmountable, your problems seem so incredible, that it's hard for you to believe that God could do it? Will you trust in the cross? Will you be a stubborn believer? Men and women, boys and girls, you can be this by grace. We believe the blood of Jesus cleanses you and nothing else. We believe that His resurrection is the power you must live in and nothing else. If so, then you, instead of being hopeless and forlorn and cast down, you ought to be happy and hopeful, no matter what your condition. Because true despair is only reserved for those who refuse God's Son, never reserved for any who love Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Jesus, our Savior. Thank You that He is more than sufficient. Thank You that the cross and resurrection is the power that we live in. Thank You that You're building even here a group of tough soldiers who love Jesus and are going to endure the fight, endure the storms. They're not going to be shaken. The roots are going down. When the storms of life blow, they stand because their faith is built on the rock of Jesus, His Word. Thank You for this truth. And because of that, may they become a very strong, powerful force in their own church, in their own family, in their own lives, in their own context of ministry, wherever they go. May we, Father, never despair, but may we always love the God of hope. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.